What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
This was before you were able to catch or promote like you are today, but he gets there at 5:30 in the morning, right? The gathering starts at 6 a.m. How many of you thankful we don't start gathering at 6 a.m. anymore? Well, his gathering was 6 a.m. He gets there at 5:30 in the morning, and there's already 270,000 young people gathered in the dark. And I'm going to say that again. 270,000 had already gathered in the dark. On that day, 470,000, half a million young people showed up. How many of you guys know Aaron Costello? He preached this week. Aaron Costello was there 22 years ago. He was 9 years old on the field where half a million got. I'm telling you this story for a reason. Stay engaged for me. This is for a reason. So I get saved 07. I'm an atheist. I get radically saved by the power of God. 16 years old. I get radically saved. And I could not stand being home because my home was so broken growing up. So I went to church every single opportunity I could. I was at youth group. I was at like the men's prayer meeting, the old lady prayer meeting. I mean, anything that was available at church, I was there. Well, one day after youth group, the youth pastor comes and he's like, hey, we're getting ready to leave something called The Call. And I'm like, where are y'all going? And they're literally getting on a bus after youth group. I'm like, no one told me that. Where are y'all going? Like, we're going to San Diego. We're going to Qualcomm Stadium for this event called The Call. Same guy in New England. I had no idea who he was. So they're getting ready to open the bus. And I said, well, can I come? And they go, sure. So I run home. I ask my mom, can I go? She says, sure. So I grab my stuff, load up in the bus, and we head to San Diego. So I get to the stadium, right, Qualcomm Stadium, and I see thousands of people gathered, and there's this man on the stage. He's rocking like this, and I'm like, what is going on? This is a weird gathering. And all of a sudden, I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he says, one day you'll work with that man. I want you to understand something about the prophetic journey that I have or you have. If it's been predestined, I believe in some factors of your life, they're absolute free will choices. But I also believe that God is a mastermind of predestination. He knows how to kind of set up your life in a way. He knows that some of you might never encounter God in a stained glass church somewhere back from your home cities, but you would encounter him away from everybody in Allen, Texas.
Yeah.
He knew that you would take a couple wild worship leaders on a stage to give you permission to worship. You know what's powerful about worship? Let's take a pause here. Do you understand what's powerful about worship? Do you know that God doesn't need your worship? Y'all know that? Y'all know, like, if you don't worship God and you text message during worship, you don't care. You know that he's not, like, freaking out in heaven? He's not like, damn, you're not worshiping. He's not freaking out. Around his throne, day and night, night and day, angels worship him 24-7. But do you know that what you have to bring is a little bit different than what angels have to bring? I don't know what happened to this mic. What you have to bring is a little bit different than what angels have to bring. You know why? Angels worship God 24-7, yet they've never known sin. They've never known what it's like to be exhausted. They've never known what it's like to be worried about what other people think about them. Do you realize that when you worship, it produces a different kind of fragrance to God that angels cannot produce? Do you get this? Thank you. Are you getting this? This is why your worship is powerful. This is why when there's moments to engage, you don't disengage. You know that worship has nothing to do with your feelings. Your culture has been taught, your generation, Gen Z, you have been taught that your feelings are God. Can I just hit on a few things without any offense? Do you know the issue with the gender confusion today? Do you know what the root of it is? Can I tell you? The God-given identity of a generation, the first identity he ever gives is male or female. So when you tell a generation that you can choose, you're telling them you are God. You could determine, you understand this? There is such an assault and a war on your generation. I want you to understand that the times you're living in are historic for moves of God. You follow me? You follow me? Okay. So I the Lord speaks to me. You're gonna work with this man one day. 2 years goes by. And I find out Louis was coming to my church. I'm freaking out. I'm like, man, you told me 2 years ago. So I go to this Christian bookstore on Saturday, before Sunday. It's the day before Sunday, if you didn't know that. So I go to this Christian bookstore, and I walk in, and I say, excuse me, I ask the lady, do you have any Smith Wigglesworth books? Smith Wigglesworth is a revivalist. And she goes, no, we don't carry any Smith Wigglesworth books. But I have a book here called The Azusa Street by Frick Bartman. Do you want it? I said, sure, I'll take it. So I buy the book. Let me pause there. Right before this happens, I was in prayer one night with all of these young people. I found out that in my city, there was a prayer meeting that was happening for 60 hours. These kids had decided to lock themselves in their church room and pray like 12 hours a day. So I joined them. And in this room, it was the first time I'd ever cried out to God for the mantle of Louis. I want to explain what I mean by that. Have you ever heard a preacher that when he preaches, it resonates with something beyond your mind? No, none of you?
Yes!
Do you know why? Because the same thing that that person carries, you probably carry. That's why you resonate with it. You ever go into another country and you hear English? You're like, praise God, right? It's this instant draw and you can't stop. It's the same thing when someone preaches and all of a sudden their words strike your heart. All of a sudden you're like, I don't know what it is, but when that person speaks, it strikes my heart a little bit different. So in this prayer meeting, I was praying, Lord, give me the mantle of the lingual. I want to turn high schools in America back to God. If you've ever heard the story of Elijah and Elisha, there's a passing of a mantle. Give me the mantle of Lou Engle. I pray this prayer, and nothing happened. It's not like fire came down. I didn't see oil in the sky. It was nothing. But that day, I buy this book called The Azusa Street by Frank Barnum. The next day, Lou Engle comes to my church, and he opens up his sermon like this. God gave Moses a burning bush. But there's sometimes, he wrote, but there's sometimes that he gives a man a burning book. I want to tell you about the book that's changed my life called The Azusa Street by Frick Bartman. Wow. I knew that I caught something. I knew that my storyline was being intertwined. It was far greater than I can ever imagine. I want you to know something. This week, what you've encountered is not just supposed to stay here. You know that already. Some of you are afraid of going home. You don't know what's going to happen. Can I tell you what's going to happen? The principalities and all of hell is going to come against you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Bible says this, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And it lists all of these things. It says this, nor things present, nor things to... You can say it, it's not a trick question, it's in here. Nor things to... But it never says your past. Because your past is the one thing that will try to separate you from the love of God. Satan has one bullet in his gun, and it's your past. And when that fool reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Your sins are forgiven. Do you understand this? You know what the devil tells you? You're crap. You know what he tells you? You're worthless. You know what he tells you? Man, look at you. You just cussed. Look at that thought you had. You're just garbage. You know what you can say? You're right. Everything the devil accuses you of, he is correct. But the blood speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your life. So he holds up this book, and I knew I had caught something. And that became my journey with Lou. It was not long after that that I ended up meeting Marcella, who would become my wife. And I'm going to tell Marcella's story tonight. Marcella's here. She's right in the back. I want you to understand what happens when you have two stories that converge. We're going to go somewhere with this tonight, okay? Just follow me.
Let's go. Let's go.
So totally separate. Marcella, 7707, is watching God TV, and she's watching a man named Louis. They're doing an event called The Call, where 77,000 gathered in the stadium in Nashville. And in that meeting, this woman speaks on the screen and she says, you watching God TV, you will be a voice for the ending of abortion in America. That's all she hears. My wife is wrecked. And what you've got to understand is you might look at my wife and say, you're a powerful woman of God, and she absolutely is everything you would see. But my wife before Christ in her early 20s, when she was lost and did not know God, had an abortion. My wife comes from El Salvador, came here at the age of 2. Has an abortion in her 20s. Ends up going to this church camp. Gets radically saved because one of those tiny little Hispanic church ladies chases her outside. How many of you thankful for the tiny Hispanic church lady? Yeah. How many of you know those church ladies? Every church has them, right? Yeah. How many of you ever thought, if you don't go to heaven, worship all screwed, right?
Yeah.
We don't say it, but we think. Marcella gives her life to God, and one Sunday, a man named Lou Engle shows up at her church. He's preaching, and when he gets done preaching, he goes up to Marcella, not knowing anything, and says, you have a story. What is it? Marcella begins to tell him about her abortion, and he said, you must be a voice. You must be a voice. She's like, I can't. And he says, why? And she goes, because my father doesn't. If you come from a Hispanic background, you would know that there are certain things you don't want to share with your families. There are certain sins you want to kind of keep under the covers because they're not going to be socially accepted. Abortion being one of them.
That's right.
So her, Lou, and our pastors begin to pray, how could you tell her father? And one day her father wakes up and he says, hija, daughter, I had a dream last night. And in the dream I was in a forest. And this little girl was pulling on my pant leg, saying, grandma, grandma. My wife breaks down in tears, and she confesses her abortion to her father. Instead of being met with love, she was met with shame. Even to the degree of saying, who will want you? He ends up leaving to go preach. And guess what his topic is that weekend? Family. He's preaching on family, and the Lord speaks to him and says, you're a hypocrite. Go home. He goes home and he reconciles with his daughter, Marcella. And there begins her journey of becoming a voice for life. Hispanic woman from El Salvador, radically saved by God. My wife, I think it was in 2012, was one of the 39 walkers that walked from Houston to Dallas. In 21 days, they walked for the ending of abortion in America. Why do I tell you this? Because what you've got to understand is what's taking place in America is not political. You have to understand this. Do not get swept up in the narrative of your culture. Do not get swept up in the narrative of politicians who actually don't care anything about you. I don't care what side you're on. God is the God who ends Roe v. Wade.
Come on.
60 million babies in this nation. You know that when Cain killed Abel, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground, justice, justice, justice. What do you think is going to happen when the blood of 60 million babies cry out to God, justice? You can just leave that one. Justice, justice, justice. All this is happening. All this is going on. But my storyline continues. I end up moving to Los Angeles, California. I get connected with Lou. We start running together. And one day, Lou tells me, I need you to pick up this lady for me. Give her a ride. So I pick up this old lady. She's 89 years old. She's falling asleep in my car, drooling. And we're driving. And I look over and she tells me, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And I begin to tell her how I preach the gospel in schools. She sits up and she says, come see me tomorrow. I need to talk to you. I don't know who she is. So the next day I go to her house and she says, young man, 12 years ago, I met a man named Lou Engle. And I knew he would change the destiny of America. And I have not met a man since until I've met you. How much money do you need? This was the woman that gave him $100,000. My storyline continued. Little did I know I would live in the house Lou Engle lived in the 90s where Auditorium Revival happened in Pasadena, California. The journey continued and continued and continued. continue. Why do I share this? Because there is a far greater narrative being written about your life. Why would you be connected with the circuit riders? Do you understand the circuit riders was birthed out of the move of God?
Yeah.
I was sitting in the back and everyone was jumping, going crazy, and I was thinking, wow, this really is the next generation. I remember when it was us, and why still jump? You know, it's hot. I remember when these meetings were us praying for the next generation. And here you are. Your generation. The massive storyline of revival. For 18 years, Domingo prayed for the ending of abortion. And he did it in a strategic way. They got life tape, red tape, and they would put it on their mouths and they would write the word life on it. They would show up to the Supreme Court, they would show up to Planned Parenthood, and they would stand in front with tape on their mouth, and Blue would say, it's not a protest, it's a prayer. How many of you know you can't yell at anybody when there's tape over your mouth? You can't argue with anybody when there's tape over your mouth. And they would pray. And they would pray. And they would pray. Pretty crazy, right? To think that in your generation, something so historic would turn.
Yes.
But what's next? Luingo's prayer was this: Jesus, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. God, end abortion. The second part of his prayer, send revival.
Yes. Yes.
God has done the first.
Yeah.
Come on. I wonder what's coming.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I wonder what's coming. But you must leave this room with everything that was deposited in you, not being just an emotion.
Yes.
Not being just a feeling. You know, God uses your emotions. You know that, right? He woos you. And how many of you got into a relationship with somebody that was purely emotional and then it matured? And in the maturity process, you decide whether you really want to be in it or you don't.
Yeah, yeah.
Emotions aren't bad. Your emotions are an incredible follower. They're a terrible leader.
Yes.
Disney got it wrong. Don't follow your heart.
Right.
That's the stupidest advice you can do.
Yeah.
But you got to understand something about righteousness. Is righteousness, how many of you know what righteousness is? It means you have right standing with God. How many of you in this room, you feel righteous? Raise your hand. You feel righteous. Like you actually feel standing into it, I am righteous before God. That's the problem, is your righteousness is not a feeling. It's who you are. You don't ask my wife, do you feel Salvadorian? She would say, Salvadorian is not what I feel, it's who I am. Righteousness is not what you feel, it's who you are. And your righteousness has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what God did.
Yeah.
This is why it doesn't matter. You can pray and read. God's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to love you any less. You don't come up here to worship. You don't read your Bible so God can love you a little bit more. He already loves you.
Right. Yeah.
You get this?
That's good.
This is the difference between legalism and love.
Yeah. Yes.
This is what's going to stay in a commissioning tonight.
Yes.
Is when you realize I am so in love with God. Let me explain to you this way. In creation, if you ever read in Genesis, God creates everything. You know this. First thing he creates is light. He says, let there be light. Speaks light into existence. And then a day later, he creates the sun. So he speaks something into existence. And then that which is natural takes a day to catch up to what he spoke. That's your life. God speaks righteousness over you. And your life is the process of you catching up to what he spoke.
That's good, Brian.
This is why it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter where you were yesterday. It doesn't matter where a man is in the beginning or the middle, or a woman is in the beginning or the middle. It matters where they are at the end of their life, because it's not how you start, it's how you finish.
Yes, that's good. That's good.
Yeah. And I said men and women, because God uses women.
Come on now.
You know that. First evangelist. Was a woman.
Right.
A divorced woman in John 4. She was also the first person that Jesus ever chose to reveal himself to as the Messiah. He didn't choose a religious man. He didn't choose a priest. He didn't choose a rabbi. He chose a woman divorced 5 times. There were more women at the cross than there were men. The disciples scattered, the women stayed. I would venture to say that if it wasn't for the women, the disciples probably wouldn't have even known Jesus resurrected, because they were the ones that brought the report back that he had risen, not the men. Women, that was your chance. It was like your name. What I wanted to talk to you about briefly tonight was a vow in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that both men and women were able to take. It was a vow unlike any other vow. And I want you to understand something about vows. Vows aren't made because you're never going to screw up. You know the word covenant? You've heard the word covenant before? How many of you have never heard the word covenant? Raise your hand if you've never heard that word. Okay. Covenant is like what you do when you get married. You make a covenant. It's this binding agreement that is supposed to be for life. Now, the problem in our society today, where over 50% of marriages are ending in divorce, even in the church, it is very difficult for us to see God and his relationship with us in the context of a marriage, especially if you've grown up seeing divorce like I have. You have people that give I do's and they don't fulfill their end of the agreement. That is not how God works. If you ever read the Old Testament, you're going to learn one thing. Humanity sucks.
Yeah.
If you ever read Genesis all the way to Malachi, you will find that humanity in ourselves, we are terrible. God delivers us and we put ourselves into bondage. God sets us free and we're right back where we started. Would you agree? I've never done that.
Yeah.
God sets you free and you put yourself right back into those chains. That is the narrative of the Old Testament until Jesus comes. But here's what happens, right? God, who wants to make covenant with man, knows that man is weak. We don't hold up our end of the bargain. We don't do what we say we're going to do. We make all of these commitments to God and we don't fulfill them. So what does he do? Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Malachi. And then there's 400 years where God does not speak. And the silence is broken, not with the prophet, but with the cry of a baby named Jesus. Here's what happens. God is tired of man failing his end of the deal, that he becomes a man so he can make covenant with himself. Because he knows that he can uphold the part of the deal. Why do you think God, listen, y'all look at me real quick, please, just for a moment, look at me, look at your notes, look at me. Why do you think God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you? Because he knows that he in you can uphold his end of the deal. Because when your flesh is weak, the Spirit is willing. Do you understand this? Why do you think that you become the dwelling place of God? He wants to seal the deal. He wants to make sure that you don't have to leave and struggle anymore. And if you do, there's forgiveness. Because the righteous fall seven times, but they get back up. The only difference between the unrighteous and the righteous is we choose to believe we're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. And when the accuser comes and he accuses you, you can say, I'm washed in the blood. When you get home and your siblings are waiting for you, they're waiting to throw all the crap you've done. They're waiting to tell you haven't changed. Look at you. Oh, you got angry at one time. Or how about this? That altar call that you really want to go to and the devil says, why are you going to answer it? You've already answered this altar call 50 times before. What makes this any different? You're not going to change. You ever hear that? You ever hear that? Why are you going to go to that? Why are you going to go to another camp? Are you serious? The Holy Spirit has the ability to do work inside of you that you could not do on your own.
Say it.
Yeah. Come on.
You get this?
So good.
It has the ability to work in and through you. The Holy Spirit is going to be your best friend. I remember when I got saved, my mom didn't serve God. At that time, my father and my stepdad didn't serve God. And I would go home and I'd grab my Bible and I'd close my door in my room. Maybe I was a little religious. I'd put a cross over my door. I don't know where all the demons are sitting. And Jesus was on the cross. This cross, like this Catholic cross with Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus isn't on there anymore. I heard Jesus saw him. But I would pray in my room. And the Holy Spirit became my friend. I want to speak to you for a moment about a vow in the Bible. One that I believe is key. Vows and covenants are important. It's important that you leave tonight not just believing in God, because even demons believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God, but that you would believe God. There's a difference. There's a difference for those who believe in God and for those who believe God. And in Numbers chapter 6, I'm going to read it in a moment. In Numbers chapter 6, there was this company of people in the Old Testament. They were different than the priests. How many of you grew up in church? Anybody grew up in church? Your parents are pastors, leaders of some sort, but you grew up in church. How many of you know that when you grow up in church or your parents are leaders, there's a certain standard you're expected to live? It's almost like people forget that you need grace too. Right? Well, in the Bible, there was people that were born into the Levitical priesthood. They were born into, I guess you would say, the church. But there were these other group of people that they were not bound by the law to live by the law, yet they chose to live a lifestyle of consecration. But that's exactly what it was. It was a choice. I want you to understand something, that God loves when you choose. Somebody says, why did God put the tree, the knowledge of good and evil? Because love without a choice isn't love. If there was not a choice in the garden for them to choose sin, then it's not real love. The fact that you can get up right now and walk out of this room makes it authentic. The fact that you can get up and say, screw you, I'm out of here, that makes it authentic. The fact that when you go home and it's hell at home and it's difficult, I understand, it's difficult at home. The fact that you choose God in those moments, I want you to remember, you produce a different fragrance. In those moments, it touches the heart of God, I believe, a little bit different when you worship God in hard moments. Some of the greatest songs ever sung in the New Testament didn't come from churches, they came from prisons. Read about the apostles. We sing about chains falling off. They actually sing them fall off.
Come on.
Get up. They weren't singing that song. They were actually watching the graves open. Because the Bible says when Jesus died, the dead came back to life.
Yes.
I want you to understand something. We all want the Bible, but there's a price that you must pay. Deconstructive Christianity, progressive Christianity has lied to your generation.
Yeah.
And they've said you can have the cross with no cost. You can do whatever you want, when you want, and God loves you. And the question here is not, does God love you? The question is, do you love God? Because the Bible says that to love Him is to obey His commands.
Yeah.
You don't read the Bible to bend it to your life. You read the Bible to bend your life to the Bible. This is why there's powerless Christianity today that produces nothing. We have more motivational speakers behind pulpits than we do people that preach the Word of God. Jesus was not a motivational speaker. Jesus was not trying to create the best version of you. Do you know the best version of you sucks? Do you know that? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, I just want to focus on you time right now. The only thing I ever read about you is when it says to die to yourself.
Oh, yeah.
To pick up the cross.
Oh,
yeah. To deny yourself.
Yeah. Oh.
Y'all hearing me?
Yeah.
Y'all hearing me?
Yes, sir.
I believe your generation is going to carry old school ancient messages again.
Yes. Come on.
Yes.
You know what they did in my generation in church? They didn't preach fire. They didn't preach revival. They gave us Guitar Hero, Nintendo. They tried to make youth group fun and appealing instead of teaching us how to bend our lives to God. That's not your generation. Your generation hates that. I've seen it. Your generation doesn't want some fake fluff. They don't want some sugar-coated gospel that produces diabetic Christians. You want the real thing.
Yes.
Because either God is real or He's not.
Right.
And if He's not real, why waste your time?
Right.
Well, party it up. When I would preach in high school, the kids that would come to me talking about the high they had on their marijuana, And I would always welcome them to not get high on the creation, but on the Creator. Because the Bible says God is the Most High.
Yeah.
And so, I believe, listen, this vow I want to preach on for a moment. This is not something that you are obligated to make. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to give you an invitation tonight. When I was 18 years old, I took this vow. And I want to read it to you if that's okay.
Yes.
Numbers chapter 6. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, a vow of a Nazarite to dedicate himself to the Lord, he should abstain from wine and strong drink." And what does that mean? Does that mean you could never drink wine and never have grapes? Does that mean that Welch's grape juice is now illegal?
No.
Wine was a delicacy. The Nazarites weren't necessarily abstaining from sin. That's a gift. Do you understand that right now at this point in your Christianity, it's not about you saying, "Well, I'm not sinning." That's a gift that you abstain from sin. You know that? It's not like, "Well, God, I abstain from sin." He's not like that. Like, that's a given. It's another level when you also abstain from delicacies that are not necessarily sin, but they can become distractions.
Oh.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
What did I do for those years? I fasted sweets. Obviously, it's been a while, but I fasted sweets back then. I abstained from television. I kept my eyes focused on God. I just feel like as I'm speaking these verses, the Lord is going to begin to speak to some of you. This is not legalism, it's love. It's love. It's where you say, "God, what is it that I must give up?" I think we've preached and we've told the generation that Jesus went to the cross and you didn't have to. I think it's Raven who says, Jesus didn't go to the cross and you don't have to. He went to the cross to show you how to.
Wow.
That's you. There's only one man-made thing in heaven. The holes in his hands. He bore your punishment as a criminal so that you could experience your life now as a king and as queens. Bible says that Jesus is the King of
Kings.
Which means he's not the King of everybody. He's the King of
Kings.
Which makes all of you royalty. So when you feel worthless, you say, "Shut up. I'm a king. I'm royalty. I'm a queen. I was bought with the most precious currency of heaven."
Yeah.
His precious currency on the earth is gold, and it's where God lays his feet. But in heaven, the most beautiful, valuable currency was the blood of the Lamb, and it was shed for you. You were bought at the highest price. You weren't cheap. You get that? I know some of you are cheap, but you weren't cheap. Sending cash out request for 62 cents from your friend. It says that the Nazarites would abstain from wine and strong drink. It says this, all the days, verse 4, all the days of his separation or of his vow, he or she should not eat anything produced by a grape. Again, the delicacies. Verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. Does that mean that you're going to never cut your hair? Maybe. I grew my hair out as an excuse to do it. But what was this vow meaning? How many of you have ever met someone with long hair? Can you tell they have long hair?
Yeah.
Is it noticeable?
Yeah.
This verse is speaking of something deeper than just your hair. The hair was grown out because it was an outward expression of an inward heart. You know, have you ever been to the circus or to a fair? And you get the characters, they draw your faces. You ever done it before? Like cartoons? And what they do is the artist will take the most distinctive part of your face, and whatever sticks out to him, he exaggerates on the page. So if you have big ears, your ears are massive in the picture. If you have big lips, your lips are massive in the picture. If the world was to draw you, what would stick out to them? What would be the feature of your life that they would say, ah, this pops out to me? This is the outward expression of the hair. It's where you look different, you talk different, you sound different. I remember when I got saved, it took me 2 weeks to stop cussing. My heart was saved, but my mouth wasn't yet. But I was on this journey to consecrate my heart. What are you going to do? Is there going to be an outward expression? Is your life going to look different? You follow me? Let me keep reading. Verse 6. You can read this all later on your own. All the days of the separation to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead person. I'm not saying you can't go to grandma's funeral. What I am saying is, what are those dead things? In those dead relationships.
So good.
I believe it was the Romans where one of the tortures that they would do to criminals is if you killed someone in the days of Jesus, they would tie the dead body onto the back of the person who killed him. And he was forced to carry the dead person. And as the dead person decomposed, it would infect the body of the person who killed him, and the guy would die too. This is the consequences of when we hang around people that are dead. I'm not talking about you being lost, because we're soul winners. I'm an evangelist, we preach the gospel. That's a difference. There's a difference between preaching the gospel. But what relationships, what girlfriends do you have that you might need to let go? A lot of heads went down right now. What boyfriends? I didn't know, but my wife did a consecration vow in Nazareth as well. When she did it, I was excited because I knew no other guy had a chance. There's this outward expression, this denying of delicacies, saying I'm going to leave these dead relationships. He shall not make himself unclean. Listen to this. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister. If you understand that Jesus talks about you can't love anyone more than him. And I'm not saying you're a jerk to your family. You need to show your family Jesus when you get back. But your greatest allegiance is not to a country only. It's not to your nationality. Your heritage, your greatest allegiance to the cross. Yeah. It's to what Jesus did. It's to Jesus. He's your king. You know that Jesus does not run a democracy? Yeah. You know there's no voting in heaven? He's not running against another candidate. It's a theocracy. He's a king.
Yeah.
He's a good leader. He leads us. And when they shared with me tonight that tonight was a commissioning night, I thought, what better way to commission you than to a lifestyle of consecration unto God? I could commission you to preach. I could commission you to go and win souls. But what's the point of that when your life doesn't match the message? Do you know that when you preach a gospel, you can't demonstrate that witnesses against you? You know one of the greatest tactics of the devil is he uses the short areas or areas you hold short in your life as these points to accuse you. You know that God's power is perfected not in your strength, but in your weakness. And what I love about the Nazarite vow or any other vow, even wedding vows, is when you make a vow, there's this sense of sovereignty and sobriety that you have where you realize, man, do I really want to do this? Because what if I fail tomorrow? You ever felt that? How many of you have ever been in a relationship and the other person said, I love you first? sobriety of the relationship has struck your heart. I want you to understand the sobriety of the moment right now. God can do more with this room of consecrated young people than he can do with 10,000 churches in America. God can do more. I was an 18-year-old when God called me. I was 18 years old. I was at a camp. And God said, I'm going to partner with your life to save high school. I was reminding my brother Ian. Ian probably doesn't remember too much, but when he was younger, I would get up at 6 a.m. and pray. And I would drag him out of bed to pray with me. He was in his onesies. I loved him. We'd pray together. He probably doesn't remember this, but when he was younger, we were outside of a high school. I just got done preaching. And I said, Ian, do you want to receive Christ? I think he might have been maybe 6, 7 years old. And in that car, I was beat up 1990 Acura. Windows, AC didn't work, crap leather. He had a ghetto AC, he rolled down the windows and hit 60. But my radio worked. You're 18, as long as that radio works, you have to come on. You sweat in there, as long as you bump it too, you good, right? I look at Ian's life, I was watching him worship today. And my cousin Isaiah, thinking, you have no idea. You're being swept into a storyline of God that you can't escape. You can run, but you can't hide. Yeah. God will eventually apprehend your heart. I was one of the first that pursued God in my family the way I did. It was hard. It was hard. I felt misunderstood. I couldn't know why. I just loved God so much as I know him. They'd be having at a birthday party and I'd be in my Bible. I don't know why. I just loved him. He had saved my life. He broke my depression. He broke my suicide. I know what it's like to want to kill myself. I know what it's like to hate myself. I know what it's like to see my mom beaten. I know what it's like to see brokenness. I know what it's like to get beat myself by my father. I know what it's like to go through multiple divorces in my family. I get it. I'm not coming up here because I've lived this perfect life growing up in the church. And although I didn't have ministry in my background, I became a Nazarite. I said, God, I want to choose you. Other people might feel like they have to serve you. I get to serve you. It's my honor. It's my honor to follow the King. It's my honor to give my life to the Jewish man who died on the cross. It's my honor.
Yes.
For the last 15 years, I've followed Christ. Ups and downs, hard times, good times. And that's simply what I want to do tonight, is call your generation to do the same. My yes was so weak at 18 years old. When I got saved, I didn't even know what I did. I said this prayer, and I'm like, congratulations. I'm like, what? Like you're in the army of God. What's that? Little did I know that weak little prayer at that church changed my life. You have no idea of the value of being tonight. You have no idea one day your kids will be sitting in chairs like you. Except they won't have a life you have. They'll never know the divorce in
encounter. Yes, yes.
They'll never know the molestation.
Yes, yes.
They'll never know the abusive father, yes. Suicidal thoughts,
yes.
Pornography addiction.
Yes.
Your kids are going to know freedom.
Yes.
Somebody has to break the curse of your family.
Yes. Yes.
Look at you. My children have never known a father that's hit their mother. They've never known a father that's walked out. Can you imagine how crazy my kids are going to be? My dad is Brian Barcelona. He started high school movements all over America. My dad is Brian Barcelona. He's a construction worker. Beat my mom. She's a difference. He's going to be the same. God's going to save you.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
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 But I'm not going to wait till he saves me, right, my lineage.
Oh.
You may not have caused the problems in your life, but it doesn't mean that God has not called you to this hour to be the solution.
Yeah.
Gen Z, you may not have been the cause of all the confusion in your generation. You may not have been the cause of all that's going on around the world, but it doesn't mean that in the day of trouble, God has not raised up a company of consecrated ones. Psalms 50 says, gather me, my consecrated ones, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice.
Yes.
This is what I simply want to do. I don't know if the band wants to get on, but I simply want to do this. Very simple. There's no obligation. There is no... We're not twisting your arm. If you don't stand, I'm not offended. I don't even know you. You're not going to hurt my feelings. This might be for one or it might be for all. But I wanted to give you an invitation to become a Nazarite. To be commissioned out of this room, not just to preach the gospel, but to live like Christ. To understand the price that was paid for you. To understand that when you go home, this is your greatest weapon. You know, the body of Christ, we're meant to stick together, not be divided. You stand up for me. Stand out here and face the crowd. The Bible talks about Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It says we have the
breastplate
of the truth. His feet is shod with the gospel of peace. He has the shield of and the sword, which is the word of God. But what is the one part of his body that is not covered by the armor? Because that's your job. For too long have we stabbed one another in the backs. I had to share this. I want to share one more thing. It's burning in my heart. I believe, Gen Z, that you're going to live out a scripture that no other generation has lived.
Yes.
When Jesus is on the cross, he's beaten and battered. He looks at those who accused him and have beat him, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... Jesus extends forgiveness without an apology. Your generation is saying, you owe me this apology. You hurt me. What if as Christians we say, I forgive you.
Amen.
What if the revival that's coming is a sweeping of forgiveness of the blood of Christ? I read this book and it said that Christians are building an army and killed with Jesus. I want to encourage you that cancel culture will never be a part of your Christianity. Cancel culture is the furthest thing from grace. You know, mercy is a currency in the kingdom of God. How many of you ever know someone that's broke, like actually broke? Bring your hand up. Maybe you're that person. How many of you know that people are broke because they don't make deposits? Mercy is currency. The Bible says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If in your years of your youth, you are not depositing mercy, then one day when you go to withdraw, you won't have to withdraw. Be merciful to one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Don't speak about somebody or against them. Don't say something that God himself wouldn't say. When you're about to speak negative of somebody, you say, would God say that about that person? The Bible says in the book of Matthew, someone has an odd with you, go fix it. After tonight, I dare you to get on your phone and text people that you need to forgive. That's a powerful altar call. I have no idea of men would take place.
Wow.
Bible says that people will know you were disciples of Christ by what? Not by our miracles, not by our dancing, not by our worship, by the way we love one another.
Yeah, that's it.
Simple call of commissioning tonight. If you want to be commissioned, if you want to make a vow tonight, I'm not saying, I believe in God, yes, but you see, but I don't want to go, I want to go there for you. If this is the line of sin, I don't want to see how close can I get to it without sinning. I want to change my lineage. I want to rewrite my story. This is not just for the kids. If you're a leader in the circuit, maybe you've never heard this message. I did this when I was 18. It's what kept me. You know, they say the average age of when someone receives Christ is under 18. And the age where people fall away from Christ is 18 to 25. You are going to step into years coming soon where statistically show your generation falls away. This is why you buckle down. You buckle down and you say, God, I win when I don't quit. If you want to make a vow tonight, would you stand with me? You can join me here on this platform. Just get on your knees. Come on, we're going to wait. Here's the beautiful thing about this moment, is you don't need to wait for me to lead you. Just to get to talk to the Lord. Ask him to search your heart. David writes in the Psalms, he says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me because I have not confessed my sin. I feel like the Lord is putting his hand on some things in your lives that you need to let go. That's your commissioning. Some real relationships that you're like, I can't keep these.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.